Ascension Sunday and enjoy his richest blessing on your family. And I invite the congregation to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you have your Pew Bibles, it's on page 1045. And the heading of this title is A Common Destiny for All. Hear the word of the Lord. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in that God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share in a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know what they will die, that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning or knowledge nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net and birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly on them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable to God, our rock and redeemer. So we're a little bit on the home stretch in the book of Ecclesiastes, and some of you may be saying, whew, this has been a book that just keeps talking about death over and over again. Two weeks ago, we were here talking about death, and we're going to start by talking about that again. There's still four more chapters to go. But our tour guide, that's what I'm calling the author of Ecclesiastes. He's sort of our tour guide, and he is not in a rush. He wants us to catch our breath. He wants us to savor the meal, to marinate on the truth that is being taught through the whole book. Now, repetition is the key to learning, right? That's a good thing. It's a good thing for me because I am told that you have to tell me things over and over again before it registers in my thick head. That's the fact of life. But repetition is a key. And the teacher here also offers another chance to see things from a different perspective. He's looking at life through a different lens. In verse 7 of the passage we just read, he said, "Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do." And it doesn't mean that God approves of everything that you do, but God has already seen everything that is going to happen in your life. He knows the choices that you will make. He knows what's coming upon you. That's what he's getting at here. It's kind of this verse here is a nice summary of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, actually. And what he's doing here is he wants to keep taking a hammer and smashing into bits the idea that we can be like God, because that's our human tendency. You and I have this nature, this human nature that says, I want to be God. I want to be the master of my destiny. I want to say what goes on in my life. I want to determine what I want to do, when I want to do it. I want to have it all. I want to know it all. And I want to be happy forever and ever. That's our natural tendency, and we go about our life living that way. And along comes a hammer and says, no, sir, no, ma'am. You can plan all you want. You can say, I'm going to do all I want. But you don't know tomorrow if you're going to be run over by a truck. I almost got run over by an electric truck. I was going through a Costco parking lot. In my mind, it really wasn't that close, but I thought about it afterwards. You know, these trucks are electronic, so they probably have a sensor that even if the driver's not paying attention, I should be able to walk out there and not get hit, right? Should be. I didn't try testing that theory, but that went through my mind. What if I did that? Would that truck have stopped in time? So, just like the bird that hit my window this morning, doing what the bird's doing, and all of a sudden, it was no longer doing what birds do. Got stopped. That is life. We don't know what happened. Let me ask you, if you knew what was going to happen to you tomorrow, how would you live your life differently today if you knew what was going on? Sounds like a great premise for a series, doesn't it? I think in the late 90s, there was a series called Early Edition. Do any of you remember that? It's the Chicago Sun-Times. Apparently, this guy was getting a newspaper a day early. He would read it and say, oh my goodness, there's going to be a robbery at the bank. I got to stop that. And so then the show became about him getting the news early and then trying to change events so that it wouldn't happen. So that's kind of the armed knowledge we would like to have. Our tour guide says it out loud at the beginning of this passage. In verse 1, he said, nobody knows. Verse 12, he again says it, nobody knows. So there's the context of our life. We really don't know what's going to happen. Under the sun, another phrase that is repeated over and over again. Under the sun, in other words, on this side of eternity, we live our life. And every day is a gift from the hand of God. Every breath that we take is on loan from God and is given to us. And one day, he will take it from us and we will be no more. So how should we live today? Now, if you deny the existence of a personal creator God, there's no ultimately satisfying answer to that question. No matter how early the edition of paper we receive, our future is unpredictable. We don't know what the future holds. Many people in our days turn their back on God. So what are you left with when you turn your back on God? You have to believe in time, chance, Mother Nature, some other thing, a God of your own imagination. but not the Almighty God of heaven who rules all things with his powerful hand. And so we in a sense, try to dethrone God in our hearts. And when God is dethroned, what takes his place? An idol of some sort. And so along comes the tour guide and he smashes that premonition. What happens tomorrow? We don't know. Three things I want to just summarize with you today. Number one, death happens to us all. It's point one. Point number two is expect the unexpected. And point number three, enjoy life. So the first part is death happens to all, verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump through 11 and 12 and say expect the unexpected. And in between there, that's where we want to end up, and it's what do we do in the meantime? Enjoy life. So there you have it. Chapter 7, the preacher pictured death as an evangelist. Remember that? Death grabs us by the culture and says, look at me in the eye. This coffin you see here, this death that you see happening, it's going to happen to you someday. You get that picture? All of us are going to end up in the ground or in an urn on somebody's shelf or ashes scattered somewhere, however you picture that. And that's an evil thing. Do you ever know that? We were not created to die, and that's why when death happens, there's kind of this foreboding feeling that we have inside. It's just not natural, and it never gets natural, no matter how many deaths you encounter. It's evil, and not only is it evil, but it's worse. It's unexplainable. Why do toddlers get cancer? Why do they drown suddenly? Why do young moms get taken from their family? Or even older people have good health, and then suddenly they don't have good health anymore. Why does that all happen? It doesn't make sense. We cannot make sense of it all. But God sees the big picture. He knows what's happening in life. That's because he's eternal. He knows the beginning and the end. He rules all things. And so you have to put those two things together. Number one, God is in control of everything. And the other side of it is we can't control anything. And so we've got to blend those two realities together. And when we put those facts together and accept them, then for Christians, we can just rest in the hand of the Almighty. God, you know my life. I love how they said it, and did you catch that in verse 4? Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a living dog is better off than a dead lion. In other words, there's still hope for us who are alive to make sense of it. Not talking about nothing happens after death, because we do believe that there are two places that you can end up, eternity with God or eternity without God. But from our perspective on this side, under the sun, we don't know what's going to happen. And he expands on that point. When we're dead, everything that we invested our life into will be shown to be either wonderful and good, or why did we do that? I was listening to Dr. Cook on 88.1, and we just happened to go to an appointment today, and he talked about a good friend of his who found out he had terminal cancer. And suddenly he said, 5 minutes after I received the doctor's news, everything that I thought was so urgent, so important in life, the things that I fought for, the things that I invested my life into, suddenly were not so important at all. And that's sort of the way it is. In the end, death makes no sense. And because death is like that, for those who are in Christ Jesus, life works like this. God comes to us and says, in Christ, just come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'm going to give you rest. Trust me. Walk with me. Put your hand in my hand. Believe in my word. Stop trying to understand everything. Stop trying to control everything. Stop striving for all those things. If you see that life doesn't always make sense, then something is coming your way that will prove to you it does not. Death is coming. So what do we need to do? Let's learn to live well. That does not mean that when death comes, you will not have a broken heart. That does not mean that we will go on, that just happens. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have suffocating grief. That's still part of living in this fallen world. But those of us who want to be builders of our lives, captains of our own faith, gods, and that includes you and me, we cannot manufacture our own. To die well means that I realize that death is going to happen to me because I'm a sinner. In a sense, you could say, I caused my own death. To die well means that every time I hear of a death that happens, it preaches to me that in this broken world, we are under the fall of sin. And I'm not guaranteed to live to be 66. It's only because of God's mercy that I have made it this far. To die well means realizing that from the day I was born, I live under that sentence of death. And I am amazed, honestly, that God spared me this long. To die well means that I lay up my treasure in heaven because that's where my heart is. Yes, I am a sinner, but my sin does not define who I am. I love the words of that song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I don't have to carry it anymore. Praise the Lord. So everything I have in this world, I receive it, but I don't hold on to it tightly. I hold on to it loosely. So that on the day when Jesus comes to take my hand, He doesn't have to pry my fingers open because it hurts so much to let it go, but I take His hand and I go home. Now, to think of death doesn't mean that I am very somber and always, have to dress in black and join a death cult or something like that. You know, it doesn't mean that I have morbid thoughts all the time. But think about how I live in the here and now. And the third point, many things in this life are uncertain, so expect the unexpected. We tend to live life as if the one thing that is certain, death, will never come to us. Isn't it? That we all think we're going to live forever. We know in our heads, but we live as if we're just going to keep on going. But not always. Most of the time, things happen and unexpected things happen. So in sports, for example, most of the teams with the best athletes will win the contest. 99 out of 100 times for sure. Most of the time when you're running a race, the fastest runners are going to get across the finish line first. But not always. Most of the time, those people that have the best education and have the best connections will get some of what we call the best jobs, right? But not always. There's circumstances that defy the expectations. We had this a couple of weeks ago. There was a horse, a 23 to 1 odds to win the Kentucky Derby. And Golden Tempo won, just ahead of the other horse. I don't even know who that other horse is. I don't care. I just think Golden Tempo, he was doing a great job. Got across that finish line, and guess what? All the people that thought this horse was sure to win didn't win. And guess what? some people lost a lot of money because they tried to figure out the odds. So you can't live like that. We cannot know the future. Our passage says, like a bird or fish. A fish is swimming along. All of a sudden, a fisherman's hooked that fish. Trapped birds the same way. They never saw it coming. And honestly, they may have thought it would happen to someone else. We have the same thing. Tornadoes happened suddenly, and we had a series several weeks ago where every day, 4 days in a row, we were called back into the shelter. We were warned that it could come, but it didn't come. And after about the fourth warning, I start going, well, I'm going to look out the window to see, because you don't know it's going to happen to you. Over life, we have to sort of change our expectations. I grew up, I wanted to be a baseball player. That's what I wanted to do with my life. It didn't happen. I had to change my expectations and just be a lover of the game instead. Or I was going to go to college, have a nice job, and get a good high-paying job. And I did finish college, and I finished seminary, and I had to adjust my expectations along the way about what reality was going to look like. We want to have a big house. We want to have the perfect spouse. We want to have the children gathered around. We have all those expectations, and when we get married, we have kids, but maybe we'll never have the dream house. That's how life works. Sounds a lot like James, does it not? A while back, we studied the book of James, and he said, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this city or that city and spend something here, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, Deo volenti, we will live and do this or that. So that's James. Beautiful words from James. The question for us is, with death so certain, but the timing so uncertain, how then shall we live? Go back to 9:7, which is basically just enjoy life. It says, go. In other words, get moving. Stop sitting around. Start moving forward. Advance with purpose. And what are you doing? You're number one, receiving the gifts that God has given you to enjoy. But don't worship the gift. I had this beautiful gift given to me. It's a pen set. It's one of the best pens I've ever had in my life. I don't even know how exactly I need to. It doesn't improve my writing at all, but it is wonderful, and I receive it. And the thing is, now, it's beautiful, but here's an odd thing. What if I set this pen set up and I began every morning to say, oh, I worship you, pen set. You have given me so much to write about. You have brought meaning to my life. It just sounds really silly, but it is just as silly whenever our idols take the place of God, who alone deserves our worship. So ultimate meaning is not found in the gift. But I look at this and I think about the giver of this gift and I say, thank you, God, for that. And I'm so blessed to have had an interaction with the giver of that gift. And that's our life with God too. In God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The only right way to respond to God is to eat your food with gladness and joy in your heart. Food is a gift from God. So are your taste buds. So are the people around your table. So savor your meal. Don't just wolf it down, but pause. I'm a farmer, and my dad always described it at this. You look at those pigs. They eat their food, and they never once look up to say, thank you. Don't be a pig, he'd say to me. Take your time. Enjoy the people God has gifted your life with. Verse 8, here is, I'm kind of in a wedding mindset, but he is in a wedding mindset here. Let your garments always be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. You know, it really does matter how you dress. In Bible times, when people were really sad, what did they do? They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they showed their grief. But they wore white clothes to reflect the sun so that they could continue living life. Oil was applied to protect the skin. See, the world is meant to be a place of beauty, of color, of life. And clothes are worn to show happiness and joy. In verse 9, he says, enjoy life with your spouse. Cherish and protect the person that God has given you. If you're married, don't downplay this. Don't just put up with each other. That wasn't God's intention for marriage. It was not just a relationship of convenience where you could get by in life, but to enjoy life to the full. If you're too busy to enjoy life together with your spouse or your family, then you're simply too busy. If you do not enjoy each other, then it's likely that other goals and ambitions have gotten in the way of your relationship. And what you're doing basically in that situation is you're just leeching life from the other person, leeching life to pursue other goals. See, those goals that you're pursuing promise much. If I had this job, I'll have this and I can have that. Promise a lot, but it delivers very little. So you may gain something on the one hand, but you lose the other purpose, the other person in the process. Eating, drinking, dressing, loving, these same verses, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a representative sample. It's a sample of what it looks like to love life and to live life to the full. See, when God made the world, he made it good. And he made it to be enjoyed. God put you and I in the physical world with food, with drink, with culture, with beauty, and all of them are used to reflect his glory. So I want to add this little list, and I want you to make your own list too. So to enjoy life is to go ride a bike. Go see the Grand Canyon. Go to a theater. Learn to play an instrument. Learn a trade. Dance at a wedding. Take a walk. Visit the sick. Care for the dying. Cook a meal. Feed the hungry. Read a book. Laugh with some friends until your side aches. Snorkel. Go climb a mountain, listen to Mozart, call your mom or dad, plant a church, start a school, tell others about Jesus, travel somewhere that you've never been before. Now, I could add to this list, but you get the point. We're not worshiping the gift. When you take that vacation, you're not going to dwell and worship that forever, no. We are enjoying life to the full. Isn't that a good news? Don't you need to hear that something? You don't have to do anything. This is not something that if you do this, now your life is going to be better. This is just lay back. Marinate in the love of God. Let his blessings flow in you and through you, but don't worship those gifts, but celebrate the giver of every good and perfect gift. It is a tiny foretaste of what we are going to be experiencing in eternity without the weight of sin surrounding us. I love C.S. Lewis's picture in his final book in the Narnia, Chronicles of Narnia series, The Last Battle. He pictures some, the children and animals. They were moving from the old Narnia to the new Narnia. And they discovered suddenly every rock, every flower, every blade of grass looked as if it meant something more. And it was the unicorn who summed up everything that everyone was feeling. The unicorn stamps his feet, his right forehoof on the ground and neighed. And then he cried, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life. I belong here. I did not know it until now. This is my real country." The reason we loved the old Narnia is because it looked something like this. Final picture from the book of Revelation to whet our appetite. So there's going to come a time, and we believe in the scripture affirms this, that every good thing that we experienced in this earth, a foretaste of what is coming. Hear how John describes what is coming. "Hallelujah, for the Lord Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." Those are the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" Brothers and sisters, the gifts we enjoy in this life are a foretaste of the real country that is coming. They smell, taste, feel like home. Amen. Amen. Oh, Jesus, we have promised to serve you to the end, and those are promises that we sometimes make without thinking through what they really mean. As we live our life, our ordinary everyday life, help us not to think too much or live too much in the past or worry too much about the future, but to live with joy and thanksgiving in the present. And when people look at the way we live, may they not say, "What wonderful people you are to seem to have figured all this out," but may they say, "I want to know the Lord that you serve, the God who you say has given you all this." And to that end, Lord, we yield ourselves to you. Help us to enjoy the present, not worry about the past, and continue longing ever increasingly for the future, the day when we can come home and find everything that we have longed for in this life fulfilled. Till that day, keep us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's live in the moment as we receive the offering today. The offering is received for the major maintenance fund. The psalmist asked,